No, just your hand.
You've noticed that in the entire time that Sam's been in the reserves, the Canadians have not invaded through Rochester. All right? And we don't take that lightly. All right, if you would turn with me to John chapter 3. Very familiar passage here. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching this morning. And again, I thank you for bringing us back safely. But more than anything else, I thank you for the decency and order that this church has and how well it keeps to those things. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, keep this in mind. One of the joys to me, again, about being gone for a week is coming back and realizing that everything just ran fine. And again, I have no plans to go anywhere, don't intend to go anywhere, tend to be buried in Black Creek as far as that goes. But at the same time, I know I'm not indispensable, and that's so important, okay? It's so important to realize I am not indispensable, okay? And I am a cog in God's wheels and God's machinery, okay? And that's a great joy. John chapter 3. In fact, Sammy Illinois says, if you want to know how important you are, get a bucket of water, stick your head in it. Pull your head back out. And however big a hole it leaves, that's how important you are, all right? All right. John chapter 3, verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now again, this is one of those things, he's made a physical observation. He's looked at these miracles and he said, no man can do those miracles that you're doing except God be with him. Now how's Jesus answer that? Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, again, what a strange answer to answer to someone says, well, no one could do these miracles except God be with them. And you say, well, you really couldn't see the kingdom of God unless you were born again. So what did Nicodemus see? He saw the effect of the miracles. He did not see the force behind the miracles. The kingdom of God is the force behind the miracles. All he saw was the effect of it, okay? Some of you, you've had your lives changed by Jesus Christ. Your family has seen the effect of that. They said, look, there's a life changed by Jesus Christ. What they're failing to see is the kingdom of God. You know, they might even be thankful for that change or whatever, but they're failing to see the kingdom of God because they cannot see the kingdom of God without a born-again experience. And he goes on and he says this, verse 4, Nicodemus saith to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. One is to see the kingdom of God, the other one to enter into the kingdom of God, okay? And then he says, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. In other words, wherever it wants to go, the wind can go. It's up to the wind where it goes. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, what I wanted to go into a little bit this morning is that wind itself. That work of God. Many, many years ago, an evangelist who's now dead and died at a very early age, far earlier than any man ought to die, probably in his mid-40s or something, a man by the name of Fane Jordan. But he preached a tremendous message one time at the Sam Allen camp meeting saying, I was glad that the wind blew, okay? I was glad for the wind of God that that blew in the book of Acts, that blew in my life and such. And many people have commented on that message for many, many years. I was glad that the wind blew. And one of the things about wind, again, number one, none of you have ever seen wind. You've seen leaves blow in the wind. You've seen branches broken off. You've felt the wind, but you've never seen the wind, okay? All you've ever seen is the effect of it. And that's similar to the kingdom of God itself. You can oftentimes see that effect the kingdom of God has where it goes and what it does. But except a man be born again, he cannot see that kingdom of God. Okay? What God wants every man to do is not just to say, so often we think, well, there's a person, they're recognizing the work of God here, that's a great thing. Yes, it is. But we want you to see the wind. We want you to see it. We want you to see the kingdom of God. We want you to enter into that kingdom of God. We want that wind to be part of your life. Okay? That's what God wants, that born again experience. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Brother Mark Bradfield, would you stand right now and pray for this service?
Lord, please bless this meeting. Please, Lord, look at each one of our hearts. Those that know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that you would edify. Those that don't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that you would draw to the foot of the cross. Bless the pastor, Lord, as he brings your message. And Lord, help us make a note of the words that are spoken this morning. They're for somebody, or maybe all of us this morning.
Yes.
Lord, seal them to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for not just loving the folks in Black Creek, but, Lord, everybody on the face of the world. That's why you sent your Son in the first place, so that any soul that comes to you can be saved. And, Lord, I pray your good hand upon the preaching and teaching of your word, wherever it's taking place in the world today. Lord, we just thank you for loving us. We thank you for your Son, for your word, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just praise you and ask that your will would be done in this message this morning and across the world. Please save souls and please don't be done with us. We ask all these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you very much. You know, I'm reading books, probably the wrong word, but it's an essay written by a pastor in Delaware, and he's talking about the difference between the evangelism of Finney and a guy by the name of Netherton. I'd never heard of Netherton before, but apparently he was a great evangelist in the same time as Finney. And the author's going into this idea that we often think of the Finney revivals, you know, that second great awakening, but the author points out something I've heard pointed out many times, that yes, many people did get saved under Finney, but his style of pressure evangelism also wrought more false conversions, where people just slipped back into their old lives, than had ever been known before, okay? And he's comparing it, the author's comparing it to this other guy, Netherton, who didn't use those same pressure tactics, but yet where he left in the fruit, there was such great change in those towns wherever he left. And you know, leaving Lindenville, Vermont, and it's sobering in many ways. So many of you have heard me talk about the potato testimony, the girl digging potatoes and getting saved and seeing her again and her seven children, and they play instruments and it's wonderful and such. And, you know, a family that was on the brink of divorce and getting ready to divorce, and, you know, they didn't, and it salvaged it. But seeing their pastor, a man who'd gone to the mission field and trained and such, and yet had no born-again experience, and him going through, and he would travel, whenever he would go back to his mission field up on the James River amongst the Cree Indian, or really the James Bay and the Fort Albany up there, which is above the Arctic Circle. He would talk about how at 11 o'clock at night they'd be working and it'd still be light out. And And the sun would go down and then come up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And then you'd have equal at night, you know, going on. And or during the winter, you know, they'd have that long night and such. But on his way up there, he used to have to go up to Quebec City. So he would stop in my church in Lindenville. And sometimes we would talk through the night and such. And finally, after 3 or 4 trips like that, we would talk through the night. Every time that he would come, I didn't know that he was lost, but the Lord would impress me again. Let's have this discussion. What is the gospel? And we'd go into it again. And he finally called me from Fort Albany and said, "Brother," he said, "I'm just lost." He said, "That's my problem." And he said, "I've tried so hard to please God on the mission field to do all these things." And he literally wandered in the woods for weeks and such, calling me on a daily basis. And one day he called me and says, "Brother, I have found repentance with the Lord." And he said, "Amen. I have found salvation." He's the pastor of that church today there in Vermont. And it just gives, again, it's that terrified look of you wonder who all is out there in that condition and in that sense and such. And the evangelists of old, the great evangelists, you know, the Jonathan Edwards, the George Whitfields, the John Wesleys, and we think of these various men going out, they were always controversial in their day. They weren't popular in their day. They were hated by the rest of the clergy in their day. The people who loved them were the nobodies that got saved, okay? The somebodies didn't like them, okay? They didn't like that. They didn't want that kind of preaching going on. They thought everybody's fine. Look, they're in church. They're doing what they're supposed to, okay? And so those of you who know me, I honestly believe and know for a fact that America is in that position now. We're in a pre-revival position. Revivals happen when the people in the house of God get saved. That's when revivals happen. Go study every revival. It's when church members suddenly realize, I don't have what that Bible's talking about. And God convicts them and God saves them. So instead of seeing the works of the wind, they see the wind itself. Instead of seeing the works of the kingdom of God, they see the kingdom of God itself. By God's grace, probably about a month ago, I preached at Brother Willie O'Dell's church in a preacher's conference there and had the great pleasure. I don't know how many people have ever heard the John Marshall family. They're of old, 20, 30 years ago, they were really something and such, and a family that traveled and all the girls playing violins and singing and such. Well, John Marshall was there. He's in his 80s now. And you know, you can tell the march of time is told on him. You know, he's in his 80s, and yet God had showed him he needs to go back on the road. And of course, you know, he's got children in their 50s and 60s and such. But, you know, they don't travel with him anymore. And his wife was with him, and he really preached a dear message. He got up there before me, and I felt like he has paved the road for me to preach. But he talked about how that he, when he got out of the Air Force in 1953, and he talked about going in Michigan and hearing preaching and such, and a tremendously convicting preaching service, and going forward and dealing with him and such. And, you know, him leaving, and he said for 6 months he wandered and said, "But how do I really know this is salvation? How do I really know?" And he would talk to men and such, and nobody knew how to answer him. And finally went to a pastor and said, "But look, I don't have any assurance. How do I really know this is salvation?" And that pastor said, "Look, I'm about to go in the pulpit myself," he said, "but my associate in that other room will talk to you." And he said, "I went into that other room with the associate." And he said, "You know what? I got saved in that room." He said, "That first thing I did wasn't salvation. Everybody told me it was." And he said, "I got saved." And he said, "You know what? I got saved reading John 3:16. He said, "All my life." He said, "You didn't get saved out of John 3:16. "I did." He said, "I got saved." And he said, "Then God really made that change in my life and made something." But the real joy to me was his wife coming up afterwards. She came up to me afterwards, and here's what she said. She said, "Pastor Asquith, I'll have you to know that I got saved as a 4-year-old girl. I don't have any doubt that a 4-year-old can get saved. But you know what the joy of it was?" She said, "I have never forgotten every moment of that experience." She talked about, now, this happened in the 1930s, but she talked about how she would go to Sunday school. They were taking aside the children, And the pastor talked about the colors and such, you know, the gospel colors and for the wordless gospel. Well, they were showing hearts to children each week, a black heart, black was sin, and different colors. And she said 1 week they did a green heart, the heart of jealousy and the heart of envy. And she said they were talking about that. And she said, here I was 4 years old thinking to myself that, you know, when I was three, she said, these things didn't bother me, but I'm four now and I have all these sins and that's me. And when I turn five, I'm afraid that I will have so many sins that I will never be able to be saved. And she said, I went forward, and she said, the workers even argued, could someone this young be saved? And one said, well, go work with her in case. And she said, I have never forgotten every moment. There's never been a time that she doubted or wondered. No one ever had to come up to her and reassure. Why? Because she got the Holy Ghost. She got Jesus Christ. She got salvation, okay? That's what she got. You know, if you think somebody's alive and yet you have to keep giving CPR to them, there's probably a problem. Okay? There's probably a problem. I've never seen the movie, but I've seen 1,000 caricatures of it. Some guys that go on vacation and their friend dies, so they take him anyway for whatever reason, and always trying to prop him up, make him look like he's alive. And again, I never saw the movie, but I've seen 1,000 caricatures of it. You know, them politicians looking like that and such and everything else. But there's too many people in our churches who are being... Yeah, I see some of you are having a hard time not laughing, all right? And I like it. That's funny. But the thing is, there's too many people in our churches who are being propped up with that, that every time preaching comes through and the wind of God runs through the church, people have to put them back together again, okay?
Yes, sir.
Let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost's job is to put you back together again.
Yes.
That's his job, okay? My job, Pastor Haynes' job, Dale's job, our deacon's job. What is that? It is to give you the knowledge, the tools that the Holy Ghost can work with you on and show you what the truth is and for you to examine yourself, Scripture, okay? It's the Holy Ghost's job to take those tools and to absolutely convince you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, okay? And for you to understand your place with God. Now, Acts chapter 2, let's look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly they came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and they sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now let me tell you something. We don't need tongues in this church because everybody speaks English.
Yes,
okay?
That's right. Amen.
There they had to speak to 17 different language groups, okay? And God gave them the ability to speak in their own language, and other people heard it in their language. You notice charismatics can't fake that, so they don't. What the charismatics fake is, broom, 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 that was from God. You know, and you can fake that. How come the only gifts they have are ones you can fake? Okay? How come? How come they don't, and they'll all, well, I heard a story of a mission. They all heard some story one time. Okay, long ago, where some guy preached in China in English, they all heard it, and you know, yeah, they don't know the guy, they've never heard of the guy other than hearing it one time or something like that. It's never happened in their churches. They've never preached in their language and had other people hear it in their native language. It's never happened. It happened in the book of Acts, okay? But what I'm saying is this. You want to know something that always happens with the Holy Ghost is boldness. I'm not talking about rudeness where you yell and get in people's faces or something. I'm talking about boldness for the meekest and the most mild person to sit there and boldly know that I have God. I have Jesus Christ. I'm thinking of a story one time when a communist official in Romania found out that his wife was sneaking off Sunday mornings and going to church. And this is back in the desperate, awful days of the Iron Curtain. It's forgotten now. All the young people want to be communists now. Forgotten the agony and the misery that such a system causes. But this man found out that his wife was sneaking off to a church, and he was aghast. Here he is, a high-ranking official in the Communist Party. And he said, don't you understand that you can go to jail for that? She said, well, one of two things is going to happen this morning. I'm either going to jail or I'm going to church, but I'm not sitting at home. Okay? Not sitting at home. What is that? That's the boldness of the Holy Ghost. That's someone where the wind has blown in their life and God has come into their life and God has moved and the kingdom of God moves and the woman sees it and knows her place. I'm not talking about some guy that's so bold he goes out there and preaches to thousands of natives and spirits or something. I'm talking about the boldness to live an everyday life amongst family that doesn't understand what you're doing, amongst friends that don't understand what you're doing. The boldness to sit there and read your Bible wherever you are and not worry with other people in heaven about, okay? It's one of the things that God does. It's a work of God. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel. All right, we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, we'll start in verse 1. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and sent me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, there were very dry. I don't know if you've ever seen old bones before, but they're dry, they're brittle old things. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. It's a good answer to God. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Now let me tell you something. One of the great things that you'll find with the revivalists of old, and they were very stern on this, God does a preparatory work in the heart of sinners to prepare them for salvation. He does a preparatory work where he prepares that heart to surrender to him. Now let me tell you something. If I were to take you out now to the wilderness of Israel and you were to look and you had seen these dry bones and now you see them stand there, flesh and sinew, skin upon them, you'd say, what a work of God, and it is a work of God. But yet the Spirit of God is not in them.
That's right.
That's the state of the average church in the United States of America today.
Yes, sir, sure
where they have come together in the name of God. They've come together with the Word of God. They've come together. And they're acting different than the rest of the world. They're not the dry bones of the rest of the world anymore. But they have never had the breath of God breathed into them. They've never had that born again experience. When the Holy Ghost moves to them, it shakes them. They wonder what's going on. They need all sorts of things to put them back together again.
Yes, help us.
Says this. Verse 9, then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, and they shall live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. There's where the breath of God comes in. If there's any one thing that has distinguished my ministry, that if you are a person who is only one of those where the sinews and the bones have come together, and the flesh is stretched out, but there is no witness of the Spirit of God, I have been able to help people like that before. I have. Okay? Not all of them. Some of them can't be helped, okay? Only because they won't be helped.
That's right.
But let me tell you something. Would not have died. I would not want to die without Bible assurance.
That's right.
This is a free country. You can live, you can call anything you want. You can go down to downtown Cuba, take a manhole cover, and call it God if you want. It's a free country, okay? Well, I wouldn't die with that.
That's right.
I would want to die in the sinews, the flesh, and the bones that the Spirit of God has blown into. And yet there's no doubt that that first group is a work of God. Okay? You see, there was a time when the Wilcox grew up, when the Haynes grew up, barely when I was growing up, barely, when the whole America was that work of God. Those bones where the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and people were ready. They had a character about them. When your president sat there and prayed with Billy Graham, he said, what a good thing that is. What a good thing. You'd watch on television, and even the variety shows would sing hymns from time to time. They had to do it, okay? And schools would have Bible studies, and schools would open with prayer, and these things happened. It was a nation where the sinew and the bones had come together. And then when a man of God preached, God could blow the Spirit of God into that.
Yes.
Today, a church has to do the first work first and get people sitting together where the sinews and the bones come together and such, okay? And then pastors are satisfied with that. They think, oh, look, what a work of God that was. But there is never that great wind. There's never that moving of the Spirit of God. There is never that coming of the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ into their life and freeing them from all sin.
Yes, Holy Spirit.
It's interesting to me because the two people I know who got saved at four, that I know, and each one of them, no one ever had to tell them at 7, 8, 9, 10 years old that they were saved. No one ever had to take them aside to share them. Why? Because they got the same Holy Ghost that an 80-year-old gets. They got the same Jesus Christ that a 30-year-old person gets. They got the same Father that a 70-year-old gets. And that one's living with them, and he's inside of them, and he's made them a new creature. But at such a young age, oh, what a glorious God. What a glorious God. I'm going to end with this, probably one of the saddest verses, verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. You understand what's going to happen to Israel? They'll actually be used for organ donation. They'll be used for that involuntarily. We're cut off for our parts. Okay? So that's the future for Israel. What an awful, evil thing the Antichrist will do. But that's the whole house of Israel, and God has to raise them back up. But they're cut off for their parts. Already the Chinese do that, taking prisoners and involuntarily harvesting, executing them and harvest and such. That's the future for Israel. You pray for Israel, and you love Israel. But it's coming as sure as anything's coming. Okay? God forbid the evil of those that do it. Pastor Hain.
Page 47.